This morning, I want to talk about that name as we think of our Lord, that my name may be there forever. And I'm turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, to begin this discussion. That my name may be there forever. You know, forever is a long time. It's longer than I can remember. And as I get older and older, people kid me about not being able to remember much anymore anyway. And to some degree, that's probably because I've got all of the memory banks jammed full of good things and some things that are just junk. But forever is a long time. It's a time in which I'm not going to grasp in all the years that I will have in the future, because it's going to be beyond whatever came before this. And forever is something that those who are His, those who are the Savior's, they will be able to enter into and experience without ever seeing the end, and that's a marvelous thing. But I'd like to spend some time on this idea of a name that may be there forever. And it's the Lord's name. And so let's find out what name that is as we come to Exodus chapter 3. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. Exodus 3:13, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" That's a question that, when I first read it, caused me to say, why would he even ask that question? Doesn't he know who his God is? Doesn't he know? I mean, he's been around for 80 years up to this point. Doesn't he know who his God's name is? And so we see here that this is a special question, and because Moses is just about to come out of the wilderness, heading back to Egypt to talk to God's chosen people, the people he set out to bring them out of that place, which they have been praying to their God for some length of time, that they might be released from the bondage that they're in. And here he is to go to tell them, to speak to them, and to do so in the name of the Lord. And he says, well, wait a minute now, what name is this that I'm supposed to say to them? And verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now, the term, the name itself, I am that I am, has some special concept that's there. If I were to say to you, I am, would you know how old I am? You really wouldn't know. Why? Because I haven't told you when I was born, and I haven't told you when I expect to die. We all are born and die, and will die. That's one thing that we understand, that this is something that is a part of human experience. It's part of life. It's part of that which we presume, although we don't like the last part of it too good, because especially if we get a little older, we say, well, let's get kind of close maybe, but you don't know. When I say I am, all that tells you is what is taking place right now. So when we're looking at God, when we're looking at the one who is our creator, the one who is our sustainer, the one who has provided for all manner of future, he says, I am that I am. Does that tell you when he came into existence? No. And it also doesn't tell you when he's going to end. There is a presumption of he does exist right now, and there's no difference between right now than there was a minute ago, yesterday, a year ago, or further back. And it doesn't tell you that there's anything that we would expect to be different in an hour from now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or anything in the future. All it says is that I am that I am, and there's no discussion as to future or past. It's an existence that you have to presume happened before, was going on before, and you have to presume it's going to go on in the future, but we don't know the extent of where, and we can presume, based upon this, that there is no delineation of beginning and there is no delineation of ending. It is that which always was and always will be. I am that I am. Verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name. A lot of people would stop there, and that's about all that they would read, and that's all they think about. That's really what I would probably do, is I would stop there. Even though I'm reading further, it doesn't carry a grasp, taking hold of my brain and go forward to the rest of it. This is my name forever. So that begins to describe what I am means. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. So as he revealed and made available the knowledge of that name, it is forever. And that's hard for me to grasp, so then it says further, to all generations. Now, how many generations can you think back? See, there's me. There's my father and mother. There's my grandparents. And I can go back one more. I met my great-grandmother. It's all the farther I can go back in personal experience. And if we were to take all of the work of my father in genealogy works, it goes back 13 generations, and they're not so sure about the first ones exactly what's going on there. And it still doesn't take us back 1,000 years. So here we have all of this, and now I look the other direction. There's me, my wife, we have 2 children, and we have a whole passel of grandchildren. And that's all the farther I can see. Now, there's a few of you who have some great-grandchildren, perhaps. And that's all the farther you can see. When we're talking about all generations, that term all grasps a hold of us, a whole different tenure, because we're looking beyond that which our experience is and what we can see. It goes on and on and on, and it's beyond my ability to grasp. But it's still there. All generations. So this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And the term memorial would have the idea that, well, you have Memorial Day, you're trying to remember something and keep it going forward. And so this is my memorial unto all generations. So that my name may be there forever. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. This idea of forever is just really hard to get around, get a hold on. It's beyond anything we can imagine. You realize now when we're talking about imagining, I don't think Emily can imagine much beyond 2 or 3 years, 5 years. She sees her parents, and that pushes another, 20 years at the most on it? I'm probably insulting the parents, I don't know. Fifteen years is all the average person can push forward with their thoughts and project into the future. Generally speaking, that's the mark that's there. And some would say, well, maybe I can go 20 years. But your plans don't go beyond that. I'm sure of it. You just don't think that far ahead. You might catch a little glimpse of something that might be. But if I can't imagine that Emily's going to think much about what she's going to be when she's 80. It's just beyond her grasp. And some of you who are not very far away from 80 still probably can't grasp 80. Because it's just too far ahead. And if you're in the 80s or even pushing 90, can you grasp another 5 or 10 years? This idea of eternity is a real difficult thing to get our hands around, to get our minds around. So we're going to come to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. I'd like to look at verse 2. And it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time, as he hath appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house." And remember, Solomon built a place whereby people might be able to worship before the Lord. And this house which is being talked about, in many senses, would be that which would be understood as to be the house of God. Okay, I have hallowed this house. I've made it pure. I've made it holy. I've made it so it's separate from all of the other dwellings which are round about. It takes away the earthly character of the meaning of the building, such that there is no contamination, no defilement and such as this. It's talking about that which has a character purity. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there for how long? Forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there how long? Now we don't understand that either, the term perpetually. As mankind, we've tried to build perpetual clocks, perpetual motion clocks, perpetual motion devices. And we can build things that last for a while, but eventually they wear out or something happens, they get dirty or something stops the motion that's involved there. Some of you have wristwatches that if you twist your wrist, it will wind it up again and keep it going. And it gives us a sense of perpetuality there to a degree. All you have to do is take it off and lay it on the dresser. Some of you say, come on, Pastor, this is old technology. I've got a watch that has a battery in it. And when does that battery run down? How many of you have chased over to Walmart and had it replaced? So the idea of perpetuality is beyond our grasp, and yet it's told, this term is given to us. We would not even be able to have such a term as this and understand it if it weren't for a God who was eternal in nature and could tell us that there's something's going to happen beyond our personal experience. This word wouldn't even be in the vocabulary of anybody in this world if it wasn't for the concept that there is a God in heaven who placed this concept into our hearts and our minds and allowed us to even think with these thoughts. It would not be in the vocabulary of anybody if we just had natural circumstances involved there. Everybody knows that you're born and you live and you die and things come to an end because everything that we experience comes to an end and it stops. The concept of forever and perpetuality has to come from a God who is of that nature and character, who then places within the scriptures such thoughts that we would be able to consider this even as we would have no experience of it in our lives. You cannot come to the concept of perpetuality by reason of science. It's not there. Science is something that you observe and experience and you write down as a record. And if it wasn't written down as a record coming from an eternal God who used the minds of men perpetuality and eternity would not be there, even possible. It wouldn't be a consideration in any of the language of mankind. So here we have a house that's hallowed, in verse 3, which Solomon built. And the purpose is to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now wait a minute. Don't miss a key word there. It's two letters. The word if. So we don't experience things except the condition be met. I'm talking about the experience such as this promise which would be given here to David and to Solomon. There is a situation of the word if. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fall from thee a man upon the unto thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, then there is judgment. So the word if shows up twice now. It's important that we understand that we have a responsibility, a personal accountability that's placed upon us to do that which is right according to that which the Scriptures and the God of heaven, who is eternal, will give to us according to the if we. But there is a difference between who he is and what he reveals and makes available to us. That is eternal. But the condition of blessing, such as these promises that are given here, which was given to Israel and to David and Solomon, the if is involved there. I would suggest to you that we also have the word if, which surrounds our life. We have an obligation of personal responsibility because we are accountable to the eternal God. If there's going to be blessing in our lives. And so this is an important area that's involved here, that my name may be there forever. Whether or not you yield to that same circumstance whereby you might be hallowed, as that house was hallowed, that there might be a testimony, except we follow according to that if, we shall be outside of all of the blessing that might be of the Lord. I'm not talking about salvation here, but maybe I am to a degree. We don't do things based upon our personal opinions. We do things based upon the name of the Eternal One who never changes and is always there, always is present too. That is the standard which makes it so important that my name may be there forever. And in this case, we find that this house is a very important place for testimony. The house of the temple that was involved there. And David and Solomon and all of those of future generations have an accountability and responsibility. That I have too. I must be accountable and responsible in all of my actions for the things that come in the future. Otherwise, there is the verse 6 can be of an effect. But if thou shalt at all turn from following me, at all turn. Very important question there. Very important statement. If thou at all turn, where is your direction? You take a long trip. You're going from here to Harrisburg. There's a lot of ways to go there. But there are also a lot of side roads that can take you anywhere but there. And if you have a particular road map that's given to you that says, this is the path that you are to follow, the Scriptures give me this path that I'm to follow. All I have to do is take a side turn Now, this may not mean a lot to you because some of you were raised here in Pennsylvania and you know every side road because you've driven them many, many times. I have every reason to believe that Richard Myers, in his area where he's at, knows every side road and every driveway and every little deer trail that might happen to be within, I don't know how many miles of his house. But all he has to do is take someone like me and put me in the car and say, now we're going to go here and we're going to go there, and he shows me all these things. And I get back to his house, I have no idea where I've been. I have no idea. If he didn't draw me a map ahead of time and also show me afterwards what he did, I would be in deep, deep trouble. All he'd have to do was drop me off, and I'd been there for days or weeks until I found somebody to help get me out of there. I'm good for using a thumb, so I probably would have gotten out eventually. The stranger doesn't know where he's at. And in this life, I'm a stranger. In this life, you are a stranger. That we have a God who is eternal, who has a name, where he always exists, and he indicates that he is one who works with people and through people and even places his name among us, that we might have a path and a guide. And this same God says, don't stray. Don't stray. Don't turn. Don't turn from following me. Because all we have to do is get on one of the side roads and we're cooked. Someone leads you out one of these side roads and make two or three or four turns, and if you haven't been there before, you begin to think in your mind, am I ever going to get out of here? Because they led me there, but they're not going to lead me back out. Am I ever going to get out of there? I got into a place like that north of Templeton just a little bit. Up and around and over the mountains and back down into the river valley, and then I wondered if I was ever going to get out of there. Now, Solomon understood because he was told. Here's the key that's involved here. We must be willing to be perceptive and to take hold on these things for ourselves because we have been told. The scriptures are here. We have a better roadmap than any other thing that you're going to have in your life. The roadmap is here. The book isn't that big. By reading little bits of it, every day, in 3 years, you can get through the whole thing, and some people in this congregation like to go through it in 3 or 4 months on occasion. So whether you're a slow reader, a fast reader, or slow comprehender, or fast comprehender, or whatever's going, it's possible in a period of time to go all the way through a book like this and to have the roadmap which is laid out for us. If you shall follow, it's important. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're finding another location here where it begins to talk about the name of the Lord. Has to do with forever. And so in 2 Chronicles 33, we come down to verse 4. And here we're looking at Manasseh. In verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 50 and 5 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, difference between obedience and disobedience, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of the heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, Now, the last passage we had concerning the house of the Lord was that this name would be there forever, and my heart shall be there perpetually in relationship to this house. Wherefore the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So we know that not only in the house is the name to be there forever, but here we find that the name in Jerusalem shall the name be forever. I don't know how much you want to take stock in this illustration I have. It's, you can take it as you want. But the word name is built off of two Hebrew characters. One looks like a W, and then another one looks like a square O. The W has the SH sound, and then the last one has the M sound. So it would be like shame. That's the Hebrew characters for name that's there. And we find that when we're talking about the name of the Lord, the concept of the name of the Lord is understood throughout Israel, basically with the character of the W, which is there. And this character of the W has it represents the word Shem, or the name of God. Now, this is not something that is taken lightly across our country, because if you were to go into sections of Pittsburgh and the Jewish sections, you might very likely see a little box, small box of different shape or size, that's nailed to the door frame outside of the door of the home. And inside of this little box, they usually have a coil of paper representing the scriptures, and different scriptures might be there depending on the family, but generally it speaks of the name of the Lord. And people, when they come home, who are parts of the family, or their friends or neighbors who are of that ethnic characteristic, as they walk into the house, they'll kiss their fingers and touch the box. Now, they're claiming that they're respecting the God of heaven, who's eternal, whose name they choose to follow. And on that box is this W-shaped character, which is the first letter of the word S-M. And so it's the name of the Lord, which is in charge of that house, and they respect that as they walk in to that house every day. So that we understand that there is some custom behind this story that's involved here. Now, all we have to do is get on the south side of Jerusalem, get up on the mountain, or maybe a helicopter or something that just rises above the hills a little bit, and take a picture of Jerusalem. You will find that you have the Mount of Olives. You will have the mount in which the temple should be on, but isn't today, in which the mount upon which Solomon built the temple of God. And then you have another valley, and then you have the main part of Jerusalem, the city. Sometimes it's called Zion, I think, if I've got it right. And then you have another valley. You find that here it is. Here's the Mount of Olives right here, the mountain. You have a valley, a mountain which the temple's built on, another valley, and then you have the main part of the city, and you have another valley. And then there's a valley which is covering the bottom of it. Now, whether you want to take this as being significant or not, it shows a very characteristic figure of the word Shem, or S-H, which is the Hebrew character. Now, maybe this is just circumstance and possibility, or maybe there is some things that are involved here that should be very special for you to remember, that God, in a sense, has actually placed his name right there in the geography, potentially. Now, I suppose you had not to go too far on this, but yet, here we have the temple in which God has placed his name. We have the city in which God has placed his name. And we have the character of this, which is the whole of all of Middle East politics is surrounding that one city. And God is still using this as the testimony for his name. Now, there are people who are trying to defile it, and there are people who are trying to uphold it, and they're trying to all of this Middle East politics, which is going on today, and has really been going on all of your lifetime, is surrounding that one city and also that one spot where the temple should be and isn't. His name is there. And everybody knows, whether they like the interpretation I would give or you would give, everybody knows that the God who is eternal, His name is stamped and impressed upon that city to the degree whereby nobody can forget it. And even in presidential politics, they're talking about it even today. The name of God is impressed there to the degree that they're fighting over it in all kinds of circles and circumstances. Isn't it interesting as we look at all of this and keep this in mind that our God's name is an eternal name. It has been placed in a place. It has been placed into even the sense of a larger scope of the place from what appears to be. And we are not going to see anything end. Even the future politics of our world is going to be focused on that spot in the Middle East. And it's going to be on there even through what we would call the millennium after the rapture of the people. God would catch out His people to be with Himself. It's still going to be focused there. And all of world politics is going to be surrounding this. And then after the day of the Lord, when He is going to judge all of these people, and then He comes as He comes from the east, and His light shines through the mountains, and He comes and lays His feet upon the Mount of Olives and begins to rule in Jerusalem and ending all of this discussion, even in the book of Micah, where we were reading in the opening of our service. It talks about all of these things, but our God is going to be ruling upon this mount, which is set upon this location, and all of the nations of the earth are going to flow unto this place where God has placed His name. He who is and always will be is in charge. Though there are a lot of people that would fight against Him, He is in charge, and in the end, all of this will be proved for eternity, even to all manner of perpetuality. I think it's a marvelous thing to see the history, to see the present, and to see the future, and to recognize our God, His name will be there forever. Dear Heavenly Father, may we be a people who, in seeing Your Scriptures and seeing these things and meditating upon it, may there be fear in our heart, recognizing that to turn against You, who is almighty, who is eternal, who knows our thoughts, is a very dangerous thing. May we purpose our lives and our strength for the days that we have left to serving You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.